So today we are launching a brand new series, and this short little four-part series is going to take us all the way up to Advent. It's a short one, but this is going to be really important. We're calling the series, No Poor Among You. Now, here's the backstory for this. At Emmanuel, we love kids. We love kids. And from the beginning, this has been a church where we have unapologetically invested a disproportionate amount of time and a disproportionate amount of resources into our next generation. We've done that on purpose. And because we care so much about kids, there was this TED Talk that I heard that really caught my attention. The title of the TED Talk was How the U.S. is Destroying Young People's Future. That was the name of it. It was delivered by a guy who wrote this book. His name's Scott Galloway. He wrote this book, Adrift. He had some really interesting things to say. If his facts check out, what he did, he confirmed a lot of things that a lot of us are already sensing. Things like this, like the basics, like food, a place to call home, education, insurance, medical care, are becoming more and more unaffordable. More and more. And this is especially true for the younger generations. According to the statistics that he cited, for the first time in U.S. history, the majority of people under the age of 30 are going to make less than their parents if you adjust it for inflation. So, Gen Z, do we have any Gen Zers? All right, Gen Z, so get this, Emma. You are going to be making $20,000 a year less than your grandparents. Yes, and at a time when the cost of college education is way up, cost of reliable transportation is way up, cost of health insurance is way up. So I got two girls in their early 20s. When their grandparents bought a house, the average house then cost three times your salary. Any guesses what it's going to cost for her? Almost seven times. Seven times the salary in just two generations. Seven times the salary. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. Today's cost of living is different. It's different. In addition to the basics costing more, on top of that, now we've got these big fixed expenses like web access, computers, smartphones. We didn't even have these when I was a kid. We didn't even have those. And it's not just a luxury anymore. These are things that really are important. It's hard to function without them today. On top of that, how long do those devices last? Until the next one's ready to come out, right? They don't last that long, these big expenses. Either do today's appliances. They don't last very long, or furniture, or cars, or clothing. On top of that, marketers have never been better at creating disconnect for what you have. On top of that, there are countless ways to get in financial trouble really easy. Really easy. There's all the scams. There's online betting. There's one-button purchases. There's DoorDash. All these things. On top of that, we were having this conversation earlier today. Now you got to find a job that a robot can't do. Who would have thought that was going to be a thing? On top of that, so many business models today are moving to subscriptions and leasing and renting, which has people writing books like this. The title of this book is You Will Own Nothing. That's the title of the book. And that can really put you in a vulnerable spot. We are not about, at our church, we're not about accumulating as much as you possibly can before you die. But there are certain things that are really helpful to have. And you can be really vulnerable if you don't have a home, if you don't have transportation, if you don't have some of these things, you can be in a very vulnerable place. So just before we go any further, can we just all agree, if those of us who are Gen X and above, that we're not going to make any more jokes about like living in kids' basements anymore. It's just different. It's different. If these economic trend lines, they're not the only trend lines that have people's attention. If Galloway's facts check out, self-harm is way up among young girls, especially 10 to 4. Anxiety, depression, way up among teens. And this is guys and girls on that one. Overdose deaths among young adults have doubled in the last 20 years. And people in their 30s are now less likely to bring a child into the world than they used to be. So in his TED Talk, the one I referenced earlier, he used vivid terms. He used terms like deaths of despair. Doesn't that just rip your heart? depths of despair he talked about. He warned about how there's rage and shame that a lot of young people experience. It sets them up for what he calls opportunistic infections. That is a well-chosen, well-crafted little phrase there. It's a great phrase to describe how the loudest voices are injecting this infection into people that's just causing all kinds of things. So Galloway, he lands his talk. He says, we got the resources. Do we have the will to do something? We have the resources. Do we have the will? That is a great question for us as a church family, isn't it? We got the resources to help. Do we have the will? Well, over the years, we've done a whole lot of messages about, in fact, whole series where we talked about helping others in material ways outside of our church family. We've done series on trafficking. We've done series on homelessness, all kinds of things. Well, over the next 4 weeks, what we're going to do is different. I don't think we've ever done a series like this. A series we've talked about with our church family. How are we making sure that we're taking care of one another materially? What are we doing there? And it comes right out of the scripture, and we'll be looking at this in just a second. Before that, here's the thing I'd encourage you to write down. This is what we're going to talk about in the series. What does no poor among us look like in our context? What does that look like? Like right here in our church family, what does no poor among us look like? And this isn't just for the next generations. This is for all ages. So between now and the Christmas season, let's have a conversation about all of the good things that can happen when we apply two Bible verses that we're going to look at today, two related Bible verses, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. That's what we're going to do this week. We're going to introduce these two passages, one from Deuteronomy, one from Acts. And then next week, we're going to build on this. We're going to talk about what the scripture says about personal responsibility and about the goodness of God-honoring work. That's next week. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about biblical principles for how do we share well? How do we do that well in ways that empower rather than enable? And then in the final week of the series, we're going to talk about, we're not the first ones to try to wrestle with this. What can we learn from other believers who tried to address the no poor among them? So it's going to be a great, great, great 4 weeks. All right, so let's get to work. We're going to look at two passages, as I said, from what we call the, if you're not familiar with the Bible, the Old Testament section of the Bible, and one from the New Testament section of the Bible. So if you have your Bible with you, let's open up to Deuteronomy chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 5 through 6. If you don't have a Bible at home, I want to invite you right now, hit pause, go to Bible.com. They've got a ton of Bible resources, translations, Bible reading plans. We encourage you to download one here right now. All right, so the context. Context of any passage matters. We never want to take things out of context. Here's the big picture context for what we're about to read. The context of this book that it's found in, Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, before this, God's people had been in slavery for 400 years. 400 years. God rescued them. He promised, I'm going to give you a land of your own. And God reminded them here in Deuteronomy, you're my people. You've been set apart from others. You are my people. And you've got personal responsibilities as individuals that are part of his covenant. And you all have an invitation here to choose a better way. A better way than the nations around you. So this generation then comes out of Exodus, but this generation kept resisting and resisting and rebelling and rebelling. And it got to the point where God said, they're not going in. They're not going into this new land. So that generation wanders in the wilderness. They die off. And as we get to Deuteronomy now, Moses is talking to the next generation. With the exception of Caleb, Joshua, and himself, it's all of the others that died off. This is the new generation. They're on the doorstep to the promised land. He says, you're about to enter this. I'm not going to be able to make it in. You're about to enter this. Here are my final instructions for you as you go in. And one of the things he says, don't repeat the mistakes of the past. There's a better way. He reminded them of their sacred calling, reminded you guys are going to be light to the other nations if you get this right. You should be a people that look different, live different, care for one another in a different way than the rest. So that's the big picture context of Deuteronomy. Now, in chapter 15, this context matters. The specific context of this chapter are special instructions for every 7 years, what they're calling the Sabbath year. On the seventh year, here are specific instructions for you. Okay, so now with that context, let's take a look, verses 1 through 3. At the end of 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it from his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner, you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. Release. So every 7 years, the people of Israel, children of Israel, they are commanded to forgive the loans that you've made. Forgive them at this point. If you haven't collected back, forgive it. Specifically, this is also to one another. They said with the foreigners, there's other things we do to care for them, but for one another, this is for you. Okay, so now we get to the verse we want to highlight here, or the section of the verse, verses 4-6. But, some of your Bibles might say, however, there will be no what? Poor among you. So among you, there's not going to be any poor. If you guys, if we live according to this, there will be no poor among you. For the Lord's going to bless you in the land that your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only, this is conditional, you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he promised you. You will lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. Okay, so this is that passage we're looking at. This is the passage where it says there'll be no poor among you. And again, this context for this principle that there should be no poor among us is a context that has a contrast. A context with a contrast. They're going to be a contrast to the nations around them. A contrast. They're not all living the same way. It's also going to be a contrast of this is what can happen. If you obey these things, there will be no poor among you if you obey them. If you don't, there's going to be trouble. Now, it's important also to note what this passage is not saying. One of the reasons I spent all that time on context, there are people that will point to this verse and go, look, there'll be no poor among you. All you need to do is just pray that, believe that. Is that what the text itself says? No, it says the opposite. You know, you be obedient in this. It's a conditional promise. All right, well, if they trust God, if they care for one another, the way that God instructs them to, all kinds of good things are happened. And again, for the record, there's all kinds of passages in the Bible that talk about caring for the people outside the community, all right? So please, no emails about, hey, we're also supposed to care for other people. Yes, we talk about that all the time. In fact, the graphic is so cool. Mike has this graphic of the wheat on here. The reason we have this is one of the commands is for God's people, don't use everything. Don't use everything. Leave some for the stranger. Leave some for the sojourner in your land. Okay, so for the record, this is specifically about no poor among us, God's people. Okay, so now let's turn to the New Testament section of the Bible, book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, verses 32-34. You're going to hear a lot of echoes of some similar things. Okay, so before we read that, here's the new context for the New Testament passage. In Deuteronomy, God's people would be the government. When they went into the land, they were going to be like the government. In this situation, are the Christians the government? No, they're under Roman occupation, right? So this is interesting. This is going to show us, okay, how do you apply these things when you can't just make the rules, right? So how do you do that? So that's another thing to keep in mind. But yet they're still set apart. There's so many parallels here. They're still set apart from those around them. Now they're not just followers of Yahweh. Now they're followers of Jesus of Nazareth. And at this point in the story, he's been crucified. He appeared to them after his death. He ascended to heaven. He promised to send the Spirit. He sent the Spirit. And this new community of people are now discovering, okay, what does it mean for us to follow Jesus by the Holy Spirit and his teachings? How do we consciously live out this way that he modeled and taught? And again, good things happen when we do. Good things. Okay, so that's the overall context, the immediate context of this particular passage. And I encourage you to read it. Read all of chapter 4, and it really helps us think. There is radical obedience. They are all in. You just need to know that. They are all in. There's a miracle that happens. They get called in. They're like, we're not going to deny this miracle. We can't deny the name of Jesus. They are all in on this movement, no matter what it's going to cost. So that's the immediate context. All right, so now the verses Acts chapter 4, 32-34. Now, the full number of those who believed were, look at this, one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to them were their own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and grace was upon them all. There was what? Not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. All right, so like we did in Deuteronomy, let's be clear about some things we're not saying. One of the things that we're not saying is that there's coercion or complete communal ownership. If you read carefully these passages, you're going to see there was a sense of this is mine, but I also believe that it's fully God's and that I want to steward it well. So there's that. And these are people voluntarily giving. You're not going to find a set amount where it says you must give this much in this situation. In fact, it's different than that. It's people identifying these needs and giving specifically to a lot of these. Ultimately, they believe everything is God. Now, one thing I wrote here just in pencil, I wish we had more time. Like, I want to explore a little bit more this connection with the land and the land. That was hitting me on my drive over here. In Deuteronomy, so much of the forgiving of the debts had to do with land, where if you didn't have anything else, this was your asset, so you'd have to give people your land. And they're like, we don't want one group of people to get all the land and have all the power, right? So give back their land. And what are they selling in this passage? In Acts now, they're selling property. There's got to be some connection with all of that. You know, now maybe recognizing that everything is God's and I'm just going to trust him. I don't know. It's just really interesting. Okay, but let's go back to what we do have time for and do know. What we do see is people are giving voluntarily. It's purposeful. It's conscious, a conscious decision as followers of Jesus who are faithful members of his family. Well, as I've been reading, I've been studying, reflecting on these texts for the last couple of weeks, I'm becoming more and more and more convinced of this. If you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to write this down. The ongoing pursuit of no poor among us, it is a keystone practice. When I say a keystone habit or a keystone practice, how many know what I'm talking about? Right? It's a couple people. So a keystone habit is one of these habits where if you do this, a lot of other good things happen. It's a keystone habit. So exercise is a great example of that. If you exercise regularly, a lot of good things happen besides you getting stronger or faster. It can help with stress levels. By exercising, help with stress. It can help you sleep better if you're exercising. You can feel more confident if you exercise. People who often start exercising regularly find themselves eating healthier, smoking less, drinking less. So if you practice that one thing, exercise, it affects a lot of other things. My thesis to you that I encourage you to go into the scriptures and pray about this, I think if we get serious about no poor among us, that is a keystone practice and a lot of other good things will happen. If we do that, let me walk this out. What kind of community are we building if we are actually trying to do this? We're trying to say, where are the needs? Are we helping one another with them? What kind of community? We're creating a good community, right? Because for that to happen, we have to know each other. We have to know what the needs are. And that involves vulnerability on our parts. Here's how I'm really doing. It involves us really caring and getting to know the people around us. It's a community where we love one another, care about one another. It's a community where you're not alone if you lose your job. It's a community where you're not alone if you're a young person and you're living in a home where your parents are just struggling to get by. You're not alone if you find yourself in a divorce that you never wanted. You're not alone if you are a refugee seeking asylum in a nation that's not your own. If we pursue God's vision of no poor among us, here's another thing. We discover good work. Good work. And to know the satisfaction, the God-honoring satisfaction of using gifts and talents he's given us to meet needs and opportunities around us, produce something of value for other people that enables us to meet our needs and have extra margin to help others too. So it helps that. Community, good work. If we pursue this the way the Acts lays it out, there's also personal agency here. Each of us is called to make deliberate decisions. Again, we see there's no one-size-fit rule throughout the whole New Testament. Here's how much you should give in every situation. It's just not there. What you do see is a very clear teaching that everything belongs to God. You see a clear teaching that we're not to love with words or tongue, but as anyone know, with actions and in truth, right? The Bible goes as far as this. Ask the question, if you have material resources and you see your brother, your sister, and they're in need, and you close your heart to them, this is from the scripture. Is the love of God even in you? It says. So we have these principles that then help test the authenticity of our faith. So many good things happen if we're doing this actively, purposefully, working with one another to meet the needs of our Christian brothers. This is a sign of authentic faith. And here's another bonus for this. if we do that, if like we're all really taking care of each other that way, we're shining like a city on a hill. I remember when we first moved into the Shoreview Community Center as a church, I had a conversation with Mayor Sandy, Mayor Sorvia. I said, Mayor, what could we do as a church to really bless Shoreview? What could we do? How could we bless Shoreview? And she didn't even hesitate. She said, care for one another. That's what she said. You want to bless Shoreview? Care for one another. When we do that, we honor God. All right, there are so many good things that happen when we pursue this Keystone practice together. So then, here is our invitation to you. It's a two-parter. Here's our invitation. Here it is. Number one, we encourage you to plan your giving. I should have maybe put plan in bold on there. And then discern your and. Plan your giving, discern your and. All right, let's start with that first one. Plan your giving. So many good things happen when we give the way the Bible instructs and the Spirit leads. And I tried to imagine the opposite. Like imagine if we did this the way the world works. Imagine if we had a tiered set of benefits based on how much you gave at Emmanuel. Imagine that. So imagine there's the basic family subscription. Pretend you got a family. We got the basic family prescription. We'll pray for your kids if you give this amount. But if you give this amount, then you can have the live youth group experience. Can you imagine if we did that? No, what do? We pool our resources so that all of our kids are cared for and loved equally. Imagine you lose your job. And we say, well, you know what? Come back to the donut line and coffee line when you can contribute. Can you imagine that? We don't do that. We have one coffee line, right, for everybody. You know, and when you give, we're providing safe, loving, supportive space for if you're in a hard time, in a season of loss, a transition, if you're just getting started, if you're hitting the reset button on life. And so the reason I like that word plan, don't autopilot. You know, online giving is great, but don't autopilot because we want to be conscious, right? We want to be aware of what's happening too, right? To be responding to those needs. Okay, so we invite everyone to plan, be deliberate, be conscious like we see here with your giving. And then the other one is this. Number two, discern your and. What I mean by that is this is not an either or. This is, if you look at the scriptures, it's not I give financially or I do other things. It's a both and. That's how it is, right? And so your and, I don't know what your and is. So let me give you some examples. We've had people, it's been so cool. Over the years, we've had people that say, I'm a financial planner. Are there some people that I could volunteer and help? Yes. And we try our best to match people up. There's other people who like, I know how to fix cars. Is there anybody you know that I could help with that? Or I can fix stuff at people's houses. Do you know anybody in need? And then when it comes to juntos, the possibilities right now are endless, limitless. We can help people navigate the complicated line that we keep talking about. Helping with English classes, that is such a gift to be able to give people if they're coming new to a country. Helping people who are new to Minnesota build networks, job networks. It's so cool. People are starting to get those so they can get a chance to build their career. And right now, the way the ministry is, it's such a way where it is more of a case that we have some people with more resources helping those that don't. But what's the long-term goal? Long-term goal is for people to get jobs, so that now it isn't a one helping the other. It's all in this together, right? That's our goal. Okay, so that's an and. Here's another and. I would love if some of our small churches could start cracking the code of how do we all not have lawnmowers? Right? How do we all not have snowblowers? It's not easy. Theoretically, it should be, but it's not. I wonder if we could crack that code. Like, how could we share things more than we do? Wouldn't that be cool if we could do that? Okay, here's another and. We've already got some partner lists, but like, it'd be great if we could even get a really, really super long partner list where when people come, we can help match up. Oh, you have this need? Here's this agency that's really good at that. Here's this partner that's really good at that. So that when people have these needs, we can tap into all these resources around us, especially, excuse me, when it comes to food security, rent, seasons of unemployment. There are so many good things that happen when we pursue this goal. Are we seeing this? So many good things happen. Well, as we bring this message, part one, to a close and look ahead to these coming messages, I'm reminded of something that we say around here a lot. Around here a lot, we say science is catching up with scripture. That's something we often say. Science is catching up with scripture. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses, he lays it all out there and he says, okay, here's what obedience to God looks like. And then he says this, I'm putting you a choice before you. And what does he say? He says, choose life, he says. choose life. Do you know that when he's saying choose life, the life that he's pointing to, science backs us up. That's the life we want. If we pursue these things, we are pursuing the things that we deepest long for. So recently, I was working my way through this book. It's called Regenerative Performance. It's by Dr. James Hewitt. Everything in here is research-based. He's got a lot of good stuff for people who do the type of thing I do. And one of the things he says, he goes, the deepest longings, again, this is all research-based. He says the deepest longings are these. And as I'm going through this list, think about if any of these are what we experience if we're pursuing the kind of life that God has for us. Number one, the experience of being loved and known and belonging. If we're serious about this, do we experience that? Yes, we can't do it if we don't do this, okay? Number two, the experience of feeling like you're surrounded by people who are safe in a place that's safe. If we're doing what Exodus or Deuteronomy says, in Exodus, are we doing that? Yes, we're pursuing that. So we're experiencing that. Two for two. Number three is three of three. To experience a sense of purpose that we're doing things that matter. If we are eliminating poor among us, is that something that would like fill you with like, that's a good purpose. That's a noble goal. So we are doing the three things that he says everybody longs for if we try to do the thing that the Bible points us to. And then just, I mean, I turn in my slides on Thursdays, and this weekend I was driving on a road trip and I was listening to this book, and she's saying the same types of things. And then she added one more. She added, in addition to those things, she said, if you want to just experience the life that is the life, if you want to thrive, if you want to flourish, you have to have choice and agency. And I'm like, that's what we see in Acts. We see that people are voluntarily saying, I see this need and I'm going to meet this need. The things that we long for most is the life we have. If we pursue this together, get to know each other so well to say, how can we help one another through this thing called life? And what a great time to purposely connect with this as we celebrate Holy Communion together. If you're new to our church, when we have this time together, we're commemorating a real event. Here's how it's recorded in 1 Corinthians. Our Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We read this almost every time we do communion together. Does anyone remember the context? Does anyone remember why Paul had to write this down? We did this a couple years ago. We went through 1 Corinthians. The reason he had to do this, many of the scholars say the reason he had to do this is because they were participating in something they were calling the Lord's Supper, but Paul says, that's not the Lord's Supper. Because some of you who have means, you guys have the premium experience. Those that don't have this other experience. He goes, that's not the Lord's Supper. What we're doing today is commemorating there's a better way. That's why we read these verses. We remind ourselves of this every time we do communion. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let a person what? Examine himself. The context originally for this was quite possibly the context was examine yourself. Hey, are you withholding from others in need? Are you putting yourself ahead of the line? Are you taking advantage of your position, or are you looking out for everybody around you too? That we can all be in this together. That's the context. Wow. I didn't plan that. I didn't time that. I'm just looking at the scriptures and it was like, that is so cool. So let's do that right now. Let's examine ourselves. For those of you who are at home, don't just go through the motions. If you're driving, hit pause, wait till you can go home and you can take this moment to really reflect on these things, these words that we're about to pray together. Not because these are magic words, because I think it's helpful for us to hear other voices who are in the same place. We're coming to one table together as broken people who lose our way. For those who are here, we don't have ushers when it comes to this time of communion. Instead, we'd rather have the Holy Spirit be your usher. So take some time, make these prayers your own. And then as the Lord leads, we welcome you to come up to the Lord's table. We also have space here in the room. Use this room if you want to do some extra reflecting. We have kneelers there in the back. We want to make sure that this is real and personal. So we invite you to pray now these prayers together, and then please make them your own. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We're not worthy for these gifts which you're about to receive, but say the word and you will be made clean. We'll be made clean. Lord, we thank you that you are such a good God. We thank you that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. We thank you that in your richness you became poor so that we may become rich through your grace. And so, Lord, we pray that we would follow your example. We pray right now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be working in our lives. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes to see if we've been withholding or if, whether it's in the and category, the give category, and whatever else, Lord, you want to put on our hearts. We pray that we would listen to you right now and we'd hear from you and that we could come away from this time together walking in your ways. Again, we thank you for your blood that sanctifies us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So Lord, we pray that this would be a time that would be wholly set apart. We pray that you'll cast out all other thoughts, all other things in our hearts and our minds that would distract us. Help us to focus on you in this moment. And Lord, now we join our voices in a prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.